never stay angry. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Always kiss goodnight. Sounds a bit like the holy kisses we had in verse 26. It sounded so good, I was thinking of buying one for St. Ebbs and putting it up on the wall beside the list of rectors over there, until I read a bit further down the list. It said, sing like no one is listening. I think we need to modify that one for here. Well, in today's verses, we get instructions on what that family life in God's family should look like. Some house rules, if you like, for the household of God. The do's and don'ts here relate to three key areas of family life. Because it's Advent and Christmas is on the way, if you're taking notes, you get three ships come sailing in. First, you get leadership, verses 12 and 13. Then second, fellowship in verses 14 and 15. And finally, in verses 16 to 22, I wonder if anyone got there before me, worship. Now, the letter finishes in the last four verses with a wonderful final encouragement by way of closing greetings and prayer, and we'll consider that at the end. So let's think first about leadership, verses 12 and 13. Every family needs good leadership, and the family of God is no exception. In the family of God, godly leaders deserve high regard and recognition. And this contributes to the peace, or perhaps shalom, Paul might have said, of God's family. Now, if you remember, right back when we were looking at chapter 2 of this letter, we thought about what godly leadership looks like. An authentic Christian leader, we saw back then, is someone who sincerely prizes the word of God and selflessly loves the people of God. Prizing God's word and loving God's people, actually, these are the qualities of any authentic Christian, not just a leader. But leaders are particularly given to the church to exercise these qualities in pastoral care and in oversight and in discipline. It's important to see that when Paul is telling us to respect our leaders, the grounds for that is not their status as such, but their sweat, and presumably their blood and tears as well. It's not their position that makes them worthy of honor, but their performance. These are leaders who are giving of themselves in the service of brothers and sisters, pouring themselves out, spending and being spent. The word translated care for you in verse 12 is literally stand before you. But it carries connotations not so much of priority, like I stand in front of you, but of protection and provision. The best illustration of this kind of leadership in the Bible is the biblical image of the shepherd who leads his sheep and protects them and provides for them. The good shepherd would literally stand in front of his sheep. Let's say a wolf was coming or some other attacker, even at great personal cost to himself, to make sure the sheep were safe. No wonder then that the Bible speaks of pastoral ministry. The word refers to a shepherd's work. But it's not only leaders to whom the work of pastoral ministry is given, nor is it only leaders who are called to make sacrifices, the calls for all of us. Everything that a good leader does is to be a model for you and me to follow. John Stott puts it like this: leaders are not to monopolize ministries, but to multiply them. So recognize your leaders with the greatest respect, but remember your calling to replicate their godly life in your own life. Second, let's consider fellowship in verses 14 and 15. Fellowship, it's a real bit of Christian jargon, isn't it? When I first became a Christian as a teenager, I had no idea what fellowship was. Let's go and have a time of fellowship, someone said to me, and it all sounded a bit strange and spooky. Of course, here in Oxford, in the world of academia, fellowship is a prized goal that you might aim for in your career. If you know Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Ring is a sort of get-together of hobbits and, what have they got, an elf and a wizard and a dwarf, and they have to take the one ring off to put it in the Mount Doom or whatever it is. You can tell I haven't read it for a long time. What is fellowship in the Bible? Well, if you look up the Greek word for fellowship in a big dictionary, it'll tell you that in ancient Greek society, fellowship referred to any close association involving mutual interests and sharing. So it was applied then to marriage. That's a mutual close association with mutual interest and sharing, isn't it? More broadly to the family, and then specifically in the Bible, to God's family, the church. As God's family, we are a close association, sharing mutual interests, involving mutual interests and sharing. And you might be thinking, mutual interests? I have absolutely nothing in common with the vast majority of people in this room. I mean, just think where we'll all be at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. Lots of us will be at school. Some of us will be working. Others looking for work. Maybe a few will be retired. Others in labs, lecture halls, libraries. Art students will presumably be in bed. What do we have in common? Well, the Bible says if we're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we have far, far more in common than we know. And we're to share it. That's Paul's concern here in verses 14 and 15. As we get to know each other better, we discover, wonder of wonders, that we're all sinners. And we're all different. Some might be idle and disruptive. See that? Seems to have been a problem in Thessalonica. These seem to have been people who got so excited about Jesus coming back again that they didn't bother to work. They just depended on other people to look after them. And they were disturbing the peace or the shalom of the church. Some might be disheartened. Others might be weak. Well, the word's translated sick in other places in the Bible. See, every situation is different, isn't it? And people's needs are constantly changing. In my family at home, one day I might be disheartened. The next day, my wife, Yuko, might be sick. My children, Kaz and Isla, sometimes can be idle and disruptive. But just as we need to bear with each other in our own earthly families, so we're called to do the same in God's family, responding to the real people and real situations and relationships that God has put around us. We need to be able to warn or admonish, it's the same word as in verse 12, to encourage each other, to help each other. And it goes without saying that we really can't even begin to do this without getting to know each other well. Of course, there are too many people here, even just at the 6:30 service, to get to know everyone well. And that's why at St. Ebbs we encourage everyone to get involved in some kind of small group. Whether that's Impact on a Friday night, or a thesis small group, or a roots group, or a fellowship group. Some kind of context where you can get to know some others well. Perhaps you've been coming along to St. Ebbs for a while now. You'd call yourself a Christian, but you've not really been living the kind of fellowship and deep involvement with other Christians here that the Bible's talking about. Well, can I encourage you then to make it a priority to join some kind of small group? Perhaps you could come and chat with me after the service. I'd be glad to tell you what kind of things are on offer, or speak to someone around you. Someone would be glad to point you in the right direction. It's often hard work, isn't it, this family stuff? Because we're sinners, we tend to hurt each other. We just rub each other up the wrong way. That's why we need an abundance of patience with each other. And in such circumstances, Paul urges us to practice a unique Christian type of payback. Not repaying wrong for wrong, but repaying good for evil. See, that's the ultimate triumph of grace that makes the church family so different from the world. Have a look at verse 15. That's Jesus' golden rule there, in slightly different words. Always strive to do what's good for each other and for everyone else. Sounds beautiful. I guess the best Old Testament example of putting this into practice was Joseph. You remember his story? Remember how Joseph was hated by his jealous brothers who attacked him and were going to leave him for dead, but then in the end they sold him into slavery and he ended up in Egypt. Many years later, when Joseph's brothers turned up in Egypt desperate for help, Joseph, who found himself then in a position of power and authority, must have been tempted to get his own back, and with interest. But he not only forgave his brothers, he blessed them without measure. And Joseph, of course, is like Jesus. Jesus was rejected by his friends and his family. He was crucified. But he not only forgave his enemies, even as he hung there on the cross, by offering them reconciliation with God, by offering us reconciliation with God, he blessed them and blessed us beyond measure. Well, what about us? Family breakdown is a sad reality in our sinful world. And the church is not immune from struggles like that. If only we were able to practice Jesus' golden rule wholeheartedly and consistently, just like the Bible tells us. Maybe even as we think this evening about church family, we know there are relationships in God's family, even here, that are not right. And we wonder, what can we do? Well, we'll see later on that however much we may feel our failures and our inadequacies in this area, there is hope for God's family. Before that, though, we need to hear what Paul has to say about our final ship, worship, verses 16 to 22. Now, worship and fellowship are, of course, not unrelated. If fellowship is principally about our horizontal relationships with one another, which are defined by the vertical relationship that we all, if we're Christians, have with God, then worship is principally about our relationship with God, but it can't be worked out except in the context of relationships with one another. That all sounds complicated. Put it in more simple words. You can't have Christ without Christian family. And you can't have Christian family without Christ. Later on this evening, we'll be sharing together in the Lord's Supper. And it's a powerful reminder as we come together around the Lord's table that the vertical and the horizontal are inseparable in the Christian life. All the commands in this little section, 16 to 22, are you plural commands. They're not just addressed to you individually, but you, all of us together. These are more family fundamentals. We're all children together of the same Heavenly Father. And I think we could summarize Paul's concerns in these verses like this. First, prioritize Christian piety. Prioritize Christian piety, verses 16 to 18. And second, pay attention to Christian prophecy. That's verses 19 to 22. Christian piety, holy living towards God, can be made overcomplicated. It's really quite simple. Keep on rejoicing. Keep on praying. Keep on giving thanks. That's God's will for us, for his family. Seeking God's will can be overcomplicated too. We've already seen back in chapter 4 in 1 Thessalonians that it's God's will that we should be holy or sanctified. And here we see that persisting in joyful, thankful prayer is absolutely foundational to that. It's not rocket science. I think of times when I've struggled in the Christian life. Not always, but often, I've stopped praying. I've stopped rejoicing. I've stopped giving thanks. What about you? It's less of a symptom, I think, and more of a cause of spiritual struggles. See, sometimes people say to me, I have to feel thankful before I can give thanks. I have to feel like I want to pray before I can pray. I have to feel joyful before I can rejoice. But I think Paul would say, no. These are commands. And no one, not even God, dare I say, can command an emotion. You can't say to a depressed person, be happy. It doesn't work. So rejoicing and giving thanks must be something deeper than just happiness. It must be something that we can do, rejoicing and giving thanks, even when we're deeply sad. And sometimes we do just have to do it. And very often our feelings will follow on behind. But it's so much easier to do these things with others, isn't it? I certainly find that. I don't know how you feel about prayer meetings, for instance. We had a wonderful church prayer meeting in here on Wednesday night. But I have to admit, sometimes I don't feel like going. I don't feel like praying. But if I waited until I felt like it, I might never go. God's will for us as a family is that we should pray and rejoice and give thanks together. And we're given to each other to help each other to do it. You need me and I need you to do that. It's so encouraging to come together with others and pray together as God's children to our Heavenly Father. So to worship God rightly, we need to prioritize Christian piety. And second, we need to pay attention to Christian prophecy. Now, however we understand prophecy in the New Testament, this much is clear, at least to me. Prophecy involves speaking God's words to God's people by God's Spirit. And in my view, that's what should happen when preaching happens. See, it's only by listening to the Spirit-inspired Word of God, read and then expounded and applied to our lives together as believers, that we'll be nourished together and grow together. Yes, we're to test what's said. No preacher is infallible. We need to reject any kind of evil, whether that's evil of practice or what we're doing, or evil of doctrine and what's being said. And the touchstone for all that we hear has to be the Bible. That's another reason we all need each other in God's family. This process of discernment, it can't be a sort of lone ranger endeavor that we do ourselves. Because just as no preacher is infallible, well, no hearer is infallible either. Yes, whole churches can go wrong in this regard. But the fact is, the chances of doing so are greatly reduced when we hear God's word in company with one another. We need each other to help us to understand and apply the Bible. That said, I think Paul's concerned that we should in no way have a kind of attitude of aloofness or superiority towards either God's word that we hear or the preacher who preaches it. We're not to sort of sit over sermons in judgment on them. I remember when I was an undergraduate student, some friends and I used to go to church and mark the sermon out of 10. That's not the right attitude at all. Rather, as we listen, we're to hold on to what is good and treat prophecies with respect and humility. In doing so, we'll avoid quenching the Spirit's fire that's within us. So we need to pay attention to Christian prophecy. House rules, then, for the household of God. Foundations for God's family, we could say. Leadership, fellowship, and worship. And as we finish this evening, and finish Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, let's hear, finally, Paul's parting encouragement by way of prayer and farewell greetings in verses 23 to 28. Paul's prayer in verse 23, as well as that wonderful affirmation in verse 24, is encouraging because it reminds us that God will undertake for our sanctification. He will make us holy. It's the will of God that we should be holy, and God will do it. Doesn't that take the pressure off us? You know, our sense that we just can't do these things in and of ourselves is justified because we can't. But He can. Doesn't that knowledge give us confidence that God's family is not heading for family breakdown? No, God's family, we are heading together for glory. The coming, verse 23, or advent of our Lord Jesus Christ is on the horizon here. Christ is coming again. And God will keep us blameless on that day that Christ returns. No sins will be counted against Christians because of Jesus who died for us. No condemnation. Sanctified through and through, we will stand before God. Not in the courts of family breakdown in grief, but in the courts of His heavenly presence in glory. A family together forever in our true home. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Now, in the church calendar, Advent, of course, leads up to Christmas. And for many, Christmas is a time, perhaps the time, of family celebration. Of course, for some, Christmas is hard for that very reason. But I would guess that each one of us would want to be part of a happy family at Christmas time. Well, the future advent of Jesus, when he comes again, also leads to a family gathering, the Bible tells us, when God's people are brought together for a great celebration, never to be separated from him or from each other again. It's a wonderful promise. But as well as a great celebration, when Jesus comes again, there will also be a great separation. Those who do not know God, who've not been part of his family in this life, will be removed from God's presence and from the presence of all other joys as well, never to return. There's a question, I think, here, as Paul raises the question of Christ's coming, his future advent, a question implied here, I think, for anyone who's not yet a Christian. Well, maybe you'd call yourself a Christian, but you're not really deeply involved in God's family in the way the Bible talks about. Do you not long to be part of that celebration? Wouldn't this year, this Advent season, be a wonderful time to join God's family, to repent of sin and come to Jesus Christ as your Savior who died in your place that you might be forgiven, to begin to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord together with your brothers and sisters? The Church of the Thessalonians wasn't a strong church, not by any human measure. We know that Paul, when he'd gone away from Thessalonica, he agonized over the church in his prayers. Would they still be believing? When he saw them again, would there be any evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in their life? Would God be changing them and keeping them going? Well, wonderfully, there were indeed signs of growth, and Paul had heard a good report, but there was still a long, long way to go. But Paul was sure that God would see them through to the end. No human strength can suffice to make that happen. Even the great apostle himself, in verse 25, coveted the prayers of the Thessalonians just to keep going. But he knows that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he prays in the very last verse of the letter, would be with them, is sufficient for him, for them, and for us. So how will we as St. Ebbs fare as the family of God? We're told here, live in peace with each other. Well, the God of peace is among us. We're told to be patient with everyone. Well, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with us. We're told to encourage each other and build each other up. Well, the fire of the Holy Spirit burns within us to enable us to do just that. The one who calls you, you plural, together, is faithful, and he will do it. So do you wonder how you're going to keep on going as a leader? Maybe you're leading a roots group or a thesis group, or you're teaching the Bible in some other context here, and you wonder how you can keep on going as a leader, pouring yourself out, spending and being spent in the service of others. Or perhaps you wonder how you can humbly submit to the admonishment of your leaders. Well, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Do you wonder how, despite your sin, your selfishness and past mistakes in this regard, and sometimes just not having the desire to engage, do you wonder how you can really live for others here and seek their good above your own? Well, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Do you wonder how you can keep on hearing God's word and responding to it with a soft heart, with repentance and faith? And keep on rejoicing, keep on praying, keep on giving thanks, always. Well, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christian family. We thank you for one another. We thank you that we belong to each other now and forever, because of Jesus. Please help us to live together under you as imitators of the Lord and as ministers to one another to your praise and glory. Amen.
The foundation of family life is the cross of Jesus Christ. We're blood brothers and sisters brought together through the blood of Jesus. And as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper in just a little while, we're going to think about the amazing mystery of the cross as we stand and sing now.